Well, it's good to see you all out this evening. Remember those who requested prayer. Fred's situation, he's going to be have a heart surgery on the 19th, right? 19th this month, and then 6 weeks later, he'll begin his chemotherapy. Now, have they told you how many veins they're going to work on?
They ain't told me.
So they probably won't know until they get in there.
No.
Okay. Okay, but that's this week. Continue to remember D. Parks and the others who requested prayer. Seek the Lord's help for them. Next Wednesday night will be no Wednesday night service. I'm telling the Wednesday night crowd right now. My sister has moved back from Texas all the way to Lexington, Kentucky, so I'm going to go spend 4 days with my sister, and then I'll be back on Friday. Haven't seen her since Mom's funeral, and I'm kind of looking forward to spending a little time with her. She's the only sister I got. So that I'll announce this also Sunday, but next Wednesday night, Sunday regular services. Don't leave. Don't stay away Sunday. Come back. But next Wednesday night, so put that on your calendar. No service next Wednesday night. Let's begin our worship service. Hymn number 354. What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not care. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still I rest. Despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there.
Hymn number 118. When I survey the wondrous cross.
His head, his hands, his feet. sorrow and love flow mingle down. Dear, dear, such love and sorrow meet, o'er thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Turning your Bibles, please, to the 8th chapter of Exodus. We'll look at verses 24 through 32. Concerning the swarm of flies, the plague of flies, it says in verse 24, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to the Lord in the land. And Moses says, it is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptian before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee and will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses went from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, the entrance of which gives understanding to the simple. We thank you that you uphold this world by the word of your power, that your Son is the living Word, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we are privileged to behold his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We are thankful, Father, that we can come into your presence because of his sacrifice, because of his shed blood, because of his perfect death, by which your holy law was honored and satisfied, and your justice was assuaged. We thank you, Father, that you are just when you save your people, even righteous to do so because of what Christ has done. We pray for those of our company who are sick, going through trials and tribulation. We ask, Lord, your help for them. Remember especially Fred as he's preparing for this operation on the 19th. I pray you'd be with those doctors, give them great skill and understanding. Pray you'll bring him back to a good measure of health as he awaits the time when he begins his chemotherapy. We ask, Lord, you'd be with those doctors also. Give them great understanding. Help us, Lord, to remember each other in prayer. We pray for Dee Parks as he continues to fight with his cancer. Pray for the others who requested prayer, for those who've lost loved ones. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us tonight as we've gathered here, that you might give us a glimpse of the Savior who's worthy of all praise and honor and glory, the author and finisher of our faith. Cause us to look to him who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father. He is all in all to the believer. Make him so in our hearts. We pray tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now this passage, the account of Pharaoh's reaction to the plague of flies that had completely corrupted the land of Egypt, except for the fact that no flies were allowed to cross the border of Goshen or light upon one of God's elect. That's a wonder and amazing thing that God controls insects in such a way. You'll find later he actually controls bacteria in such a way when he gives the cattle and horses and murine, which is a bacterial infection. And once again, the hard-hearted despot relents under the devastation from the onslaught of the sovereign Lord. And this plague, though great and devastating, was the hiding place of God's power. So he has power even over insects. That's just nothing to him. It takes more effort for me to lift this handkerchief than it did for him to call the whole world into existence, to make it so by the word of his mouth. But Habakkuk, the prophet, said this about the Lord and his power. He said, God came from Teman, that means the south, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Stop. Consider this. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence and burning. Coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. That's how God has described it. I'm sure that's metaphorical language to some degree. But the language is that he's beyond true description in his power and his greatness. And though he does control flies, and I don't know whether flies have much of a mind or not, but their mind was controlled to where they would only go to the invisible border of Goshen and could go no further. They could not light on any Israelite that was walking around in Egypt. They could light on every Egyptian. They could light on Pharaoh's house, all by God's sovereign power, and that was the hiding of it. His power has never been displayed where men have fully seen it. And it will not be till the end of time when he winds this whole thing up, makes all things new, and that also by the word of his power. He who could, had he chosen to do so, open the earth and swallow the entire Egyptian population with just a word. He sent flies to corrupt the slaveholders, to ruin their land, to show Egypt and the world's religion that nothing could touch his elect from apart from his decree. Because in this sending of the flies is when he said, I have severed this people for myself. I have made a distinction between my people and Egyptians. I've made that distinction, and those flies he used to show who were his and who were not. How did people know who were God's people? There wasn't no flies on them. No flies lit on them. That's how they knew. God made it that way. The devil had to ask permission to touch Job, just as the flies could not touch the children of Israel, for God to allow Satan to touch one of his elect is a wondrous thing. He does that. He did that with Peter. When Peter said, I'll never leave you, let these other 11 guys, they'll might give you a hard time, but I'll always stick with you. The Lord said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Another place, Peter said, not so, Lord, to the Lord. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. The devil has desired you that he might sift you like wheat. And he will. He's going to sift Peter like wheat. He said, but I prayed for you that your face fail you not. The devil is used of the Lord. He is God's creation. Though he is a fallen angel, he is still an angel. He may be used of the Lord to try his saints, but he could only go so far as the Creator allows it. Satan is a created angel employed for the Lord, of the Lord, for the benefit of his chosen. Satan works for you. He don't like it. He'd prefer to do something else, but our Lord said this of the angels that he had made in Hebrews chapter 1. He said this in verse 13, but to which of the angels said at any time, sit on my right hand? He said that only to Jesus Christ, who is the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. Sit thou at my right hand until make thy enemies thy footstool. That's what he said to Christ. Never said that to an angel. He said, are they the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Satan's a part of God's work. He's Satan's, what the old Puritans used to say, he's Satan's ape. He does what God says for him to do. Bunyan said God's got him on a chain. And he might reach the end of that chain and you might see his teeth, he might bark at you, but he'll never touch you unless God allows him to do so, just as he allowed him to touch Job. The corruption and the putrefaction of Egypt has brought Pharaoh to his knees once again. The king has become a beggar, pleading for the swarm of flies to be abated. He calls for Moses to entreat the Lord to remove the plague, and he begins his entreaty with a promise to let the Israelites go and sacrifice to their God. He said, I'll let your people go if you'll entreat the Lord to get rid of these flies. But he said it with a caveat. He said, go and sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, what he was talking about was the land of Goshen. He didn't want them to leave Egypt. So he wanted him to stay in the land of Goshen. He said, do your sacrifice in the land of Goshen. He says that in verse 25. He said, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses has an answer for him in verses 26 and 27. Moses said, it is not suitable or meet to do so. Not suitable to do so. We're not going to sacrifice in Goshen. That's not going to happen. But we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and they will stone us. We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he shall, as he has commanded us. The command of the Lord was to go 3 days into the journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord. On a purely natural level, this would prove a catastrophe for Egypt. Imagine the Egyptians standing on the border of Goshen if the sacrifice was made there. They being covered with flies, watching as the flyless Israelites sacrificed to God. Remember also that the word sacrifice in the original means to stand in a circle holding hands and dance around. That's what the word sacrifice. So you imagine what that would have been to them. It would have been an abomination to the Egyptians, no doubt about it. The Israelites already were an abomination to the Egyptians. We saw that in the first part of Exodus. They wouldn't even eat at the same table with them. They wouldn't allow them in the houses with them. They despised them. They said they were abomination. And Moses' words, how Egyptians would be, or rather the Israelites would be hated for such a joyous celebration while these other people were suffering such devastation with the flies. But Moses' words in verse 26 and 27 carry a much greater message. He's saying that the sacrifice of the Lord in the presence of these religious idolaters would be an abomination to the Egyptian, to the point that they'd want to kill him for it. He's not saying their idols are an abomination. He said the sacrifice that we would offer, if we offered it in Goshen, would be the same as an abomination to the Egyptians, to the point that they would actually kill Israelites if they could. Put them out of business. Now, what do we know? We know by faith that every sacrifice to the Lord, no matter what it is in the Old Testament, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice offered to God, whether it be bullock or kid or lamb or turtle dove, all are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme sacrifice, and all those sacrifices pointed to and pictured him in some aspect of his work on Calvary's tree. Knowing that by faith that every sacrifice to the Lord is a picture of Christ, this is a picture, in Moses' words, of the world's religious reaction to the singular worship of Jesus Christ. This is what he's teaching here. The believer worships Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, no one else. As the entirety of his salvation. If you ask a believer what his salvation is, he won't say, I go to church, or I give, or I pray, or I prayed the sinner prayer, I walk down an aisle. No, a believer is going to say, Jesus Christ is it. He's all of it, from stem to stern, from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega. He's all of it, from beginning to end. Jesus Christ is the entirety of my salvation. And because of religion's affinity to works and free will and personal merit, the worship rendered by the believer is an abomination to true religion, to false religion. It's an abomination. You don't think so? Just keep tooting that note on your horn. Keep plucking that string on your guitar. When people ask you what salvation is, they're going to come up with some other stuff to tell you that, well, you know, you got to go to church, you got to do this, you got to do that. I know what the Bible said. Christ is all and in all. That which religion loves, free will, works, personal merit, personal righteousness, that's loved by religion. That is an abomination to the believer. And that which the believer loves is an abomination to religion. It's an abomination. And Moses is saying, if we were to offer this sacrifice in Goshen, because this sacrifice means this is the only way to approach God, they would consider it an abomination. And they do today. They do today. It is the Lord that has severed his people, you see. He's made a distinction between them and Egypt. And as the Lord said to his elect in Babylon in the Revelation, which I believe is the true area of missionary work in the world today, is in what is called the organized church, which is Babylon. He said to those of his people in Babylon, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. No, Moses said, we must go 3 days out in the wilderness to sacrifice to our God. We can't be around this mess. Can't be around it. And Pharaoh gives up on the Goshen scenario when he says, no, stay in the land. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. And he agrees to let the people go into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord. But again, he has another caveat. This time he says they can go, but tells them that they shall not go far away. You can go. You don't have to do it in the land, but don't go far away. He would have them to leave. He would not have them leave the arena of his dominion, which is much like religion of today. They will reluctantly accept that you have a different way of believing, that you have a difference of doctrine, as long as it is out of sight, but does not result in leaving the assembly. I've been told this when I began to see the truth. Well, you don't have to leave, just don't say anything about it. Just don't tell people what you believe. You don't have to leave, you can hang around, just keep as long as you shut up. The problem with that was they never shut up about what they believed. But they expect you to shut about what you... And the only thing you can do is go. It's the only thing you can do is go. That's the religion of the world today. You can say that you worship Christ alone, but say it in the wilderness where no one will hear and stay close so that we can still count you on the church roll. Pharaoh made this agreement on the condition that Moses would entreat the Lord. He says, you can go, but stay close. If you entreat the Lord about these flies, I'll let you go. I'll let you go. And he had his own, that's his own caveat. Moses said, okay, we'll go, but I have something to say. Moses warned Pharaoh that though he would entreat the Lord to end the plague, Pharaoh had better not be lying about letting the people go. He said, don't deal with me deceitfully about letting the people go. You said you're going to let them go. Now I'm going to go and treat the Lord with the plague, about the plague. And we'll see if he lets it go. I'll do it tomorrow. But don't you lie about this. Don't you deal deceitfully with me about this very thing. That's what he said in verse 29. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee. I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord, because every time so far, Pharaoh has relented and said, okay, I'll let you go, and then didn't. Now, we know the reason for that. God had hardened his heart. God had hardened his heart. It was God's business to do that. The Lord heard Moses' entreaty and removed the plague, but as the Lord had ordained the outcome by hardening Pharaoh's heart, this is merely the fulfillment of a sovereign purpose of God. It says in verse 31, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh's and from his servants and from his people and from where there were no... This is interesting, there didn't remain one fly on any of the people or the Pharaoh in the houses in all of Egypt. Not one little fly. That's how powerful God is. But Pharaoh couldn't keep his promise. He couldn't keep his promise. He must deal deceitfully, because he cannot do otherwise. With the flies disappearing, he breathed a sigh of unbelief. And according to divine predestination, he hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Why did he harden his heart? Because God had already hardened his heart. God said that to Moses. You're going to do these things. You're going to send these plagues. I'm going to send them to you. But I've hardened Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to let the people go. He's not going to let the people... You see, there's a day coming in this whole scenario. A day of reckoning is on the horizon. And soon he will not let the people go. He will actually send them out. He'll herd them out of the land. He'll want them to leave. He'll beg them to go. And he'll give them everything you want just to get out of his sight, so he won't have to deal with this God of theirs any longer. Their presence in this world to him is the true plague. That's his true plague. Israel's there. God's people are there. And that's the plague of this world too. As far as the world sees, this is the plague. We see it more and more in the day in which we live, much more than when we were children, when we was growing up. Even false churches had some respect in the world. Even men who didn't teach anything had some respect in the world. It's gone. It's gone. Saw the other day that the New Quarter has George Washington facing away from the words "In God We Trust." I said, well, Sam, well, it's always been the other way around. He was facing toward "In God We Trust." But the New Quarter has him facing away. Just a subtle little thing. Don't mean much. But it says something. It says something. What's going to happen for too long, all these people that got all these ideas are going to smack dab into the face of God. I remember one scientist I was reading years ago. I think he was a physicist. And no, he was an astronomer. He studied the stars. And he said, I know that one day, and all my studies, after all my studies, I got this feeling that I'm going to top the crest of a hill and run right into God. And he wasn't a believer, but he knew in studying the universe that there's something much greater than him in this world, much greater than his understanding. On the horizon, the people are going to be sent out. Why? Because God has hardened Pharaoh's heart until that moment. Their presence in the world is the bane of Pharaoh. And all we can say, having known that this was prophesied in Genesis 15 to Abraham, this exact thing, all we can say is to God be the glory. He will deliver his people. He will deliver them. We will be delivered out of a world that hates us and hates the God that we love. We'll be delivered. God says Pharaoh will send them out. Be someday when the world says, we don't want anything more to do with you. Just leave us. Just go away. Go away. Father, bless us our understanding. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. God bless you. Don't forget, next Wednesday night, no service.